And this morning, I want to talk about an issue that if you've got your bulletin, you're going to see what it's about. You can always tell what it's about in that sense. But the importance of communication, my message isn't about that, but before we talk about it, but you ever notice how important communication is in everything? You know, you ask people what's the number one reason for usually for a marriage to split up, it has to do with communication. And not to mention the fact that you ever watch, I mean, why do half the people watch the Super Bowl on Super Bowl Sunday?
Commercials.
Commercials. Now, these people who put these commercials, they spend millions of dollars so that they can get their message out. And I've seen some that whenever you get done watching it, you're kind of like, well, what's their point? How does this relate to each other? So their messaging was not very good. Now, some do a very good job with their commercials, and those are the ones probably you remember, the jingle and all that kind of stuff. But giving a clear message is important. So let's hope I give a clear message this morning. But I know somebody who does give a clear message. And before I talk about that, there's this story of a husband and wife who were at a dinner party, and they were chatting with some of their friends when the subject of marriage counseling came up. And the guy says to everyone there that we'll never need marriage counseling. Me and my wife will never need it. My wife and I, we have a great relationship. And the husband goes on to explain that she was a communications major in college and that he took theater arts. And so as he continued on, he says, so she communicates well and I act like I'm listening. He saw that one coming. You see, communication, getting your message out, is very, very important. And the same can be said about God and man. God communicates well and many act like they are listening. And it's also true that many more also won't listen to God's message at all, let alone act like they are. A very clear message that those who reject the gospel of Christ, one of those very clear messages that God gives us is that if you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who do will go to hell. People don't like to talk about that these days. And this morning's message is both is really about the reality of hell. That's the title of the message, the reality of hell. And I don't think pulpits today talk enough about hell. Pastors too often avoid speaking about it because congregations really want to hear about almost anything else. They want to hear about the good things. They want to hear about the blessings. And those are important things to talk about, which is why we talk about those things. But I looked back at my records to find out if I had spoke on hell yet in the 2.5 years that I've been here, and I have not. I think that it's important that we do speak about it. Now, the truth is people don't want to because it makes them uncomfortable. Or oftentimes you'll hear, you know, stories about pastors who don't because the people complain when you speak about hell, it scares my children. Yeah, that's kind of the point, is to scare people. And I'll be honest with you right now. There are going to be those who get saved because they realize that the love that Christ showed them on the cross. And there are those who are going to get saved because they realize that they're going to go to hell because they're a lost sinner. And I'm okay if either one gets you saved. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with either one gets your son saved or gets your wife saved. If either one is the one that it's going to take, then that's fine with me. There's an old saying, again, with the idea that congregations don't oftentimes want to go to a place of being uncomfortable. There's an old saying, as pastors, we should comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And if you're comfortable, that means it's time for us to start talking about some things that make you uncomfortable. And if you are afflicted, it's time for us to talk about the things that will comfort you. But you don't just get to choose one. Both the messages are true. And it may or it may not surprise you to know that the person in the Bible who spoke most often and oftentimes in the most graphic ways, the one who spoke most often about hell, was not one of the Old Testament prophets. It was not John, the one who wrote the book of Revelation. It was Jesus himself. He's the one that spoke most often about hell. 12 times in the Gospels, Jesus talks in explicit terms about hell or eternal punishment to come, more than any other single person in the Bible. He speaks about hell. In 11 of those 12 times, he uses the word, and we're going to get technical in this message. For those people who like to get technical with the message, we're going to get a little technical. 11 of those 12 times, he uses the word Gehenna. You may be familiar with it. You may not be familiar with it. But Gehenna is what he uses 11 of those 12 times to refer to the place of hell. Gehenna is derived from the Hebrew word Gehinnom, or the Valley of Hinnom. This was an actual valley just to the south of Jerusalem. You can see the valley now. It's still there. It's covered in grass and stuff like that. This valley of Gehenna, or Hinnom, is a valley that's located in the southern side of the city of Jerusalem. Like I said, if you go Google it, you can see it right now. If you go to Jerusalem, you're going to see it. Like I said, there's trees, there's grass. It looks like a peaceful place. But in Jesus' day, it was not a peaceful place. And Jesus uses it as an illustration to describe the impending destruction that is going to come upon those who reject God. This area here, this valley, is also called the Valley of Dead Bones, if you go into Jeremiah. Or it was also called Tophet, or Tophet. And during the reign of some of Israel's wicked kings, an altar to the Canaanite god Molech was put there. There's this altar that was put there. And the people would bring their sons to throw into the fire there as a sacrifice to Molech. Right there in Jerusalem, the people of Israel, under the evil kings. You want to know why God would put Israel in the world? You want to know why the tribulation period is part of judging Israel? Because at one time, the people, after the kings were established, so we're talking about after David. Kings and people, they would bring their sons and throw them alive into this pit of fire. It's mind-boggling. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 7, so you don't have to take my word for it. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 30. Here we get a glimpse of what I'm talking about. Jeremiah chapter 7, starting verse 30. It says, "For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. And they have built the high places," those are altars. "They have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart." In other words, I told them not to do this. Therefore, verse 32, you see the word therefore, he's associating what's getting ready to come with what happened, what you were doing. "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place, and the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven, and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away." None are going to scare away these fowls that are come to eat on the flesh. Now you say, Pastor, what are we talking about this for? What's this got to do? Keep in mind, it is this place in which Jesus uses to associate hell. When Jesus comes and he starts preaching about hell, he's given an understanding to the people of Israel. They fully understand the events that took place in this valley. They fully understand the evil, the abominations, the suffering, the burning, the continual burning. See, after this happens, a good king comes along and he changes this. He tears down this these high places, these altars. This is Josiah. And he tears them down. And so what ends up going there instead is it becomes filled with garbage and refuse. And the corpses of the wicked would go there. And it ultimately becomes this vast garbage, burning garbage dump, perpetually smoldering, perpetually on fire, perpetually stinking. And so whenever Jesus, as we look at whenever he uses this name, Gehenna, it goes back to the fact that it's a reference to the Valley of Hinnom, which is this place here. The Jews, again, in Jesus' day, they knew the history of this place. Unlike us, many of us today, you know, often we don't understand a lot of the Jewish culture in history in certain places. This is why I always tell you it's important to know history. Jesus, knowing that these people knew the history, he brings that out. A place of perpetual burning. So Jesus, as he begins to talk about it, he uses the imagery, he uses the symbolism of this place to describe hell itself. And so there's much that we can learn about hell. And I can tell you, if the real hell, as we're going to look at, is like the Valley of Hinnom, if it's like Gehenna, I don't want to go there. I don't know about you. And it sounds like something we ought to warn people about. We should warn our children. We should warn our friends. People say, well, I don't want to offend my friend, but you want to let him go into hell? Now, you can share the truth in love, and that's our object. So turn with me to Matthew. We'll see where the Lord uses this description here. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse 28. Matthew 10, verse 28. Here, Jesus has given a warning to the people. Much of Jesus' ministry was a warning, people. People think that Jesus came just to bring a message of love. Jesus' message of love was a warning. That's what it was. In verse 28, we see here it says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Well, this word here is Gehenna, which is stemmed from the Valley of Hinnom. And so here, he's warning these people, don't be afraid of those who can destroy the body. You be afraid of the one who can send you into the Valley of Hinnom and can destroy the body and the soul. That's his message. A warning. Why? Because it's a place of continual suffering. It's a perpetual burning place. John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 describes it as an unquenchable fire to come. Yeah, he describes it as unquenchable fire to come. Look at Mark chapter 9 with me, verse 43. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. I think it's important to understand, and I'm getting ahead of myself here, that hell is just not a resting place. No. Mark chapter 9, verse 43 says, "If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than to have two hands to go into Gehenna, into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. That is 3 times we see here this being mentioned to you. So you think that that's an important message that we should take from this? Anytime you see the Lord repeat himself, that's important. You see him say it 3 times, you better be paying attention. And if thy eye, in verse 47, if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I think the message here is this is going to be a fire that burns perpetually. And I think that's consistent with Jesus' message and his warning. You see, we started off talking about making sure you have a clear message. It's unfortunate we live in a world today, even Christians, who want to confuse the message about hell, thinking themselves to be more merciful than God, saying God would never send somebody to hell. They say that, no, he could never send somebody to suffer like that. Why do you think Jesus came to warn people? Why do you think he sends us but to warn people? Because he doesn't want them to go to hell. And so when people want to change it and suggest that hell isn't a place of continual suffering, well, again, I am getting ahead of myself. Turn with me to Luke. Luke chapter 12. Again, Jesus' desire was to warn the people of what was coming, what was going to happen. Luke chapter 12, verse 5. But I will forewarn you when you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Fear him that can cast into hell. Now we know today that a person is already condemned to hell. And the only way that you're going to avoid that is through Jesus Christ. The only way that anybody avoids it is through that, and again, we'll talk more about that shortly. But here, the idea is clear. I have come to forewarn you to fear him that can cast you into hell. Matter of fact, if you were here for our Revelation study, which we finished a while back, in Revelation chapter 14, we talked about an angel. There towards the end, right before the very end, one of the last thing God does is he sends an angel flying around. And what is he saying? He's giving a warning. Fear him, the one who made heaven and earth. Don't fear man, fear God. Why? It's the last ditch effort for God to one more time warn mankind to save them of the perpetual suffering that is hell. I think that's important. And now, you need to understand a couple of things here. One, Satan is not in hell right now. That's a misconception. You can go to Job chapter 1, and for time's sake we won't. Job chapter 1, verse 6, makes it very clear that the sons of God, talking about the angels, presented themselves to God in heaven. And it specifically says that Satan was one of them. So the idea that Satan is carrying a pitchfork and he's just waiting for people to come down there and spend time with him, no. There are people in hell right now, but Satan himself is not yet. Now he will be. Now whether he thinks he can avoid it or not, I'm not sure, but it's already settled. And the other second thing I want you to keep in mind, so one, Satan is not in hell yet. Two, the other thing is Hades or Sheol is not the same place as Gehenna. And you say, where are we going now? Keep in mind, Gehenna is talking about the lake of fire. That's the final place. You will see the Lord talk about, and you will see the scriptures in the New Testament. You would see it would be Hades in the Greek. In the Old Testament, it's Sheol, which is in the Hebrew. But they're both talking about that temporary place. Hades, Sheol, literally means the grave. Everyone's going to go to the grave apart from the rapture. And it's not the same place It's a temporary holding place. In this Hades, it sounds weird to some people, but Hades has two compartments. Okay, so even in Abraham's bosom is Hades. Okay, so you have Hades, which contains paradise and the place of suffering. And in between there is that great gulf between the two. And we're going to look at the story of the rich man and Lazarus, which gives us that understanding. So the Hades literally means the grave. When somebody dies, not today, somebody dies today, they're a believer, they go to be with the Lord. But before that, if somebody died, they went to Hades. You either went to paradise, Abraham's bosom, or you went to the place of suffering. And so that's what that is. And so Hades, Sheol, somebody dies today who's not saved, they're not going to the lake of fire. And we'll see that. That comes later. They go to Hades. They go to the same place that people have gone for thousands of years if they're not saved. Think of it like this. And I use this illustration. Hades, the place of suffering and torment, is like going to jail before you go to prison. Lake of Fire is your permanent residence. That's going to be your permanent place that you're going to go to. Right now, the temporary place is Hades. But the other thing that I want you to keep in mind is both of them are a place of continual suffering. Both of them are a place of continual suffering. Hades, the grave, which we see in Luke 16, turn with me there. Start in verse 19. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. So again, this is a reference to Hades. The other places we looked at, Jesus was warning about Gehenna, or the lake of fire, which we see in Revelation when it talks about, you've probably heard the term, great white throne judgment. So here, this is Hades. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And let me also stop and say this. I don't believe this is a parable. I believe this is true. I don't believe that Jesus is coming up with some illustration. I believe that when it says there was a certain rich man, I believe that he's talking about a real situation. A certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And so what we see here is this idea, again, of this two compartments in Hades, in the grave. Again, humans, we're made in God's image. We are eternal beings. Whenever somebody dies, their soul does not die. And so as they go into the grave, you have this story. You have the rich man who's going to go over here to torment, and you have Lazarus who goes into Abraham's bosom, the place that's called paradise. And here the rich man says in verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. What is this telling us? It's telling us that this guy is suffering. He's not there just in, you know, passing time. It's not just a matter of, as some believe, that he's now alienated from God, and so he doesn't get that enjoyment. No, it is a place of torment. It's a place of suffering. But Abraham said in verse 25, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and in likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. So again, we're told he's tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. And then he ends up asking him to send somebody up again and to warn his family, and obviously that's not going to happen. And so here the note that I want you to take from this is that that temporal place of Hades is a place of suffering. I don't want my children going there. I don't want my neighbor going there. I don't want my mom going there. And I know you don't either. Jesus believed and taught continually in just a 3-year ministry over and over and over again about the suffering that was going to come. He believed and he taught that punishment to come was a real and it was an everlasting thing. And I'm here to tell you that the world needs to know that when they die, it's not over. The world seems to think today, you can keep your God. Why? Because you only have one life to live and I'm going to do it my way. I'm not worried about that. They don't even believe that there's going to be suffering. And I'm telling you, the world needs to know, no, what you're choosing right now, this 30, 40, 50, 80 years of rejecting Christ is going to lead to an eternity of suffering. And the world needs to know that. We need not be afraid to share that message. Jesus shared that message often. We are, as I said, made in God's image, and so we are eternal beings, and some people forget that. You will either live eternally with Jesus, or you will live eternally in suffering. Those are the two options. Now, there is an aspect of this I also want to talk about, which I've kind of emphasized here already, and you probably have heard of it. It's the idea of annihilation. Are you familiar with that doctrine of annihilation? It's Christians who would, in many ways, agree with so many other things that we agree with, but they believe in what's called annihilation. In other words, that hell, the lake of fire, all of this stuff really is simply a separation from God. And I'm here to tell you again, that is a false belief, and we need to correct that. The idea that the saved get to live forever, but the lost will not suffer and live forever, is a false belief. And that's what annihilation believes. Salvation is not just that you get to live with Jesus in peace. That's not what salvation, the only part of salvation message is. It's not just that you get to live with Jesus in peace forever, but that you avoid the torments of hell. And I hope you understand the distinction. Look at Matthew again, Matthew 25. Again, we see one of the warnings that Jesus gives. Matthew 25, look at verse 41. Matthew 25, verse 41. Says here, then he shall say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Matthew 25, I'll stop here. If you're familiar with the separating of the goats and sheep, this is the chapter that you go to and understand that. And what's he doing? He's taking the sheep into the kingdom, and he's taking the goats, and where do you think he's putting them? Yeah, hell. Then he shall say unto them also on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into whatever lasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Look down in verse 46. And these things shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. It's important that you understand, again, that hell is an everlasting punishment. The idea of annihilation forgets many different things. Many people want to make the mistake today. And again, it's a huge mistake that we're not also sent, talking about us, to give a warning like this. Many people think that the gospel, the grace of God, the idea of us to go out is simply share the truth of God's love. We are to share God's love. But part of that love is that God wants to save us from hell. That's what he wants to save us from. He knows as soon as Adam rebelled. He knows that that was the place. He has to judge righteously. And if there's any question about our message for today, look at 2 Corinthians 5 with me. If there's any question about whether our mission is also to warn, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, look at that with me. Notice what it says here. Here it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Hebrews says it's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of God. Well, it is if you're not saved. If you're not saved, it's a terrible thing to fall into what's going to happen to you. We persuade men because we know the terror that is coming for those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 20, we see the culmination of this at the great white throne judgment. But, well, actually, look at 2 Thessalonians real quick. And then I'll talk about the great white throne. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Paul here reminds again, he reminds of the punishment to come. So if you're going to be followers of the Apostle Paul, like he tells you, as he is a follower of Jesus Christ, then your message needs to also include hell, the punishment to come. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting verse 3, he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you and all toward each other abundant. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is the manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that they obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a flaming sword coming one day.
That's right.
And that flaming sword is going to come through the eyes of Jesus Christ himself. And what is it for? It's for those who would not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished, talking about the people who we're going to experience this, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And so here the Apostle Paul is reminding these people, ultimately what he's saying is don't avenge yourselves, because these people are facing persecution. And he's reminding them that the day is, he says, rest with all of us in the knowledge that the one day that this is going to happen. You don't need to avenge yourself. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul's ministry is so much about the fact that he wouldn't avenge himself. He would take the punishment that he was given and then try to get them saved. That should be our approach. And so what is this ultimately talking about? Well, when you go into Revelation chapter 20, you hear about what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And we're told that death and hell, death and Hades, so in other words, the grave, the place that people are at today, right now, in their temporary place, which is eternal suffering, at this Great White Throne Judgment, we're told that death and hell itself are going to be cast into the lake of fire. That's Gehenna. Hades and death, so there'll be no more grave. There'll be no more dying. There'll be no more Hades. There'll be no more Sheol. And all of that gets thrown into at the Great White Throne Judgment. Gets thrown into the lake of fire. And in church, again, I don't really even enjoy talking about hell myself. But I know that it's important to understand these things. I think sometimes even us, And I'm sure I'm guilty of it. I'm sure I am. I see people who are lost, and I think, maybe I'll share the message with them tomorrow. Maybe I'll share the truth with them tomorrow. There's always tomorrow. Tomorrow's another day. Maybe I don't fully think about the fact that when I see somebody who I know isn't saved, or I believe, can't say I know, even if you talk to them, just because somebody rejects Christ now doesn't mean they're not saved. I believe in eternal salvation. Somebody could have got saved when they were 14, 15 years old and later rejected God, and God is faithful.
That's right.
And so I don't know if somebody's saved or not. But I tell you what, if I look at somebody who I believe is not saved, it needs to occur to me what this is. It needs to occur to us all where they're going, where they're headed. Who of us would not warn somebody if they knew that they were getting ready to walk into a house that was going to explode because there's a gas leak, or that their brake lines were cut? Who wouldn't warn them? And yet, I weep for how many times I haven't warned people. The world needs to know there is a hell. And the world needs to know that there's only one way to avoid hell, and that is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only way to avoid hell. You're not going to avoid hell based upon your works. You're not going to avoid hell based on anything that you do, save believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus says there's only one way to the Father, which means there's a whole bunch of other ways to not go to the Father, which means if you don't go to the Father, where are you going? You're going to hell. There's only one way to the Father. He says, and that's by me. He says, I am the way. What do you think that way is? The way to avoid hell itself. He says, I am the truth. I speak to you the truth. I am the light of this world. And the world needs to know. And the other thing that I would also say, that for those who may want to try to convince you or share what they believe to be logic, the idea that all religions lead to God, or the idea that you can be saved in another way besides what Jesus says, meaning that there is one way. If that was the case, then why did Jesus die in the first place? If there was another way to do it, why would he have to die? It makes absolutely no sense. He died because that was the only way. And that's the only truth. If you're able, will you stand with me as we close in prayer? Father, I want to thank you this morning for the truth that Jesus saves. I want to thank you for the hymn that says that nothing but the blood of Jesus. I want to thank you for that truth. I want to thank you for this offer of salvation. And so, Father, again, as we go our separate ways, we don't rejoice in the fact that others are condemned to hell. We may rejoice in the fact that we are not. But give us a heart, O God. Give us eyes like you have. Give us a heart like yours. Give us love like you have, so that we might share the truth with the lost and dying world, not caring if we are rejected by our family and friends. And so, Father, again, I thank you for each person that's here. I thank you even for those who couldn't be with us and who may be listening at a later time. Father, we love you this morning, and our heart's desire is to serve you. And I just again pray that you would bless this local assembly. And it's in Christ's precious name. Amen.